Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Good. Right on. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of the preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome. We're glad you're here. We've been in a series for the past few weeks on Psalms, as you can tell from the screen behind me. And it's a fun series because we each get to pick out some of the Psalms that we really liked. So each one of these, we're always excited to preach, but we're excited even more so about these Psalms. Today we're going to be in Psalm 121. So you can turn there in your Bibles now, or eventually you'll be able to follow along behind me on the screen when we get there. Psalms chapter 120 through 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Degrees, and it's coming from a word that means going up. Right? These would traditionally be psalms that were sung as the Hebrew people would go up to Jerusalem. It's a low elevation to a high elevation. Be walking up, they would sing these songs. So think of road trip songs when you think of these, right? These are what they sing every time. 10 of these psalms are anonymous. The authorship, we don't know who did it, including today's psalms. 4 of the psalms of ascent are attributed to David, King David, and 1 is attributed to Solomon. So when we talk about who wrote it, I'll try to say psalmist, but nobody asked me. I think David wrote this psalm. So, you know, if I mess it up, that's what happened. Psalm 121 is a psalm that was written about what happens when you get in a tough spot. So what happens when you go wrong? Where do you turn? What do you do when you get to a tough spot? So real quick, just do the first thing that comes to your mind. Where do you go when you get into a tough spot? Right? Got it in your head? All right. While you're thinking of that, I like the people that laugh. While you're thinking of that, I want to show you some dogs who are in a tough spot. That's my favorite one. I like showing these without context because no matter how you got there, how that ended up in that fence or whatever, the fact is those dogs were in tough spots, right? And a lot of times I identify with that last dog on a very deep personal level. So the point being, we could spend a lot of time talking about how you got there or who's to blame for you being there. But at the end of the day, when we're in a tough spot, what we really want to know is, where's the help going to be coming from? Where's the help at? Who's going to help me out here? And among other things, this psalm is a perfect answer for people in a tough spot or dogs who are stuck in fences. So let's read through our whole psalm once. It's only 8 verses, so it's going to go pretty quick. And then we're going to talk about who's going to help us. So Psalm 121, verse 1 reads, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." All right, so if you've checked your bulletin, you can kind of look on the back and see where we're going today. First, we're going to talk about God as our help. Who we look to, who's going to show up. Then we're going to talk about God as our guard, and then we're going to talk about God as our keeper. One of the interesting parts of the Psalms, one of its distinctives, is that the word guard or keeper, it's the same word in Hebrew, and it shows up 6 times. So they want you to get it. It's an emphasis. And as we start out, I also want to point out verses 1 and 2, they're going to start out from the first person as a confession. So we're going to see some changes along the way. But verses 1 and 2 are a first-person confession. So let's put those up again, verses 1 and 2, so you can look at them as we go along. This is something that the psalmist is claiming, right? He's personally claiming it. I look up. It's my help that's being addressed. I'm the one who experienced this truth I'm about to tell you. So the psalm begins as a confession, a personal confession of belief. And verse 1 is pretty straightforward, right? This is the classic church answer. If you get asked a question, the answer is usually Jesus. Where does my help come from? From God. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, easy day. But the hills part can be a little bit of a curveball, right? That's the tricky part with poetry is we don't always get a clear idea of what this means. So what is the hills? There's a couple ideas, and I'm going to share them with you. First, some people think that because this is a song of ascent, the psalmist is looking up to the hills on the way to Jerusalem, right? They're on the road trip, they're going up, they see the hills, I look up to the hills. That's a physical goal that we're headed towards. And the psalmist is saying, hey, remember that we're going up to the temple to worship God. It's up past those hills. He's the one who's going to take care of us. I look up to the hills. So that's one view. It's kind of the positive. This is the optimist view, right? If you tend to look on the bright side of things, you'll probably like this one. The hills are a good thing that will remind the psalmist of God. Another idea is that the mountains are a place of danger, right? For travelers, the mountain could be a place where you could get robbed or even murdered. Remember the tale of Good Samaritan? Someone could waylay you out in the woods somewhere. You'd have bandits setting up strategic choke points to ambush you as you went along. So the mountains could be a bad spot for you to pass through. And as we think of mountains, Pacific Northwest, we love our mountains, right? We like our mountains. These aren't the same kind of mountains. These are some rough hikes. They're beautiful, but they're rough. So here's a picture of a route in the Judean hills that climbs up, 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 right? So you could imagine this could be a potentially dangerous place. So as we read this, there's a possibility in this psalm that when the psalmist looks up to the hills, he's like, careful, this is trouble or danger. So if you maybe are a little bit more of a pessimist, this is a good view for you. And the pessimists out there are like, we'll call it a realist. That's danger up there. It could be trouble. It could be a dangerous spot. Finally, some commentators think that the psalmist is referring to the places of Baal. This was the false god who was worshipped in those hills. So there's cultists up in the hills, and they do all sorts of strange things up in the hills, all of this trying to get favor of the idols that they worship, and that worship happened in the hills. And in that case, it would be like, hey, do we get help from these false gods and from people around us, what they worship, from all these idols, from all these false securities, the lies that we can be kept safe by these? No, those are empty promises of happiness. No, we don't look to the idols or the false gods they worship up in the hills. We get our help from God who made those hills. So later on, we're going to get a couple references that make me think personally this last one is the most likely. But what I like about this is really whichever one of these you land on as the most likely interpretation, you will arrive at the same place, right? Psalm says, when I need help, I look to God. Yeah, I'm on a trip up to Jerusalem. I'm walking towards God, and I remember it's Him who I'm going forward to. He's my help. Yeah, there could be bandits, death, disease, pain, suffering up in the hills, but I don't get stuck looking at the hills. I look beyond them to the one who made them. My help comes from God. Or there are false gods up in the hills who do nothing for me. There are idols that people worship that are powerless. I know the God who created these hills. My help comes from God. However we arrive at it, our help will come from God. And I don't have to tell you that there's any number of things that can go wrong in this life. We live in a world that's deeply marred by sin. We have disease, death, injury, all these things all around us. So it doesn't do anyone any good to pretend these aren't real, right? Instead, we say, in light of these things, these dangerous things in the hills or these foreboding things, what can anyone even do about that at all? And let's get into verses 3 and 4. And just keep these up as we go along as well so we can watch. Notice that in verses 3 and 4, we're shifting from, hey, this is my experience, my help comes from the Lord, to, hey, this is available to you too. This is up for you. Your feet won't be moved. You're not at the whims of the world. It's not a bunch of shifting sand beneath you. And it's not because you've got the strength to stand there on your own, right? These aren't because you have these great calves that you've been working out or anything. You're not standing firm because you worked hard. You're standing firm because God establishes you. You're not standing firm because you did shrewd investments and purchased a plot of stable ground. You're standing firm because He has established you there, because God will not let your foot be moved. I love the way this is worded. If there's any question about the source of our ability to stand, it's in God. He will not let your foot be moved. This isn't a psalm for somebody who thinks they've got it all together. It's God who's establishing you, right? This is a psalm for dogs stuck behind fences. God is the one keeping you squared up. God is the one who won't let you be shaken. And this God who establishes you, who keeps you firmly established, doesn't take naps, right? This is fun too. In verse 3, slumber means something like being drowsy. You know, like it's the end of a long day and you're kind of letting that one eye drop down, doing touch and goes, trying to stay awake. He won't get drowsy. Well, verse 4 means something like be asleep for a while. You know, like it's like that Saturday morning sleep, like that mash your face against the pillow sleep where you get the pillow tat. Neither one of those. God doesn't get drowsy. He doesn't fall asleep. He stays awake. God doesn't need to take a break. He doesn't need to stop watching you. And this is also why I think this might be a dig at the Baal that we mentioned earlier. Remember, that was one of the possibilities. It could have been anticipation up. It could have been danger on the way, or it could have been these people worship this thing in the hills. In the ancient Near East, they have a pantheon of gods, but pretty much uniformly, all of them have to be woken up. So that's a distinctive of these gods that were in the area. You had to wake them up. You had to dance hard enough. You had to just rave hard enough to get the god's attention, or you had to like cut yourself. There's all these different things you had to do to wake the gods up. So the psalmist is contrasting that and saying, our God doesn't have to be woken up because he doesn't sleep, right? These gods want payment. They want you to do something. You got to pay to play to wake them up. God says, no, not so with God. And verse 3, this is the first time we get this word that just dominates this psalm. It's over and over. Verse 3, it's keeps, right? He keeps. The Hebrew word is shamer, and that you're supposed to roll that R, but I'm not even going to try. I don't want to embarrass me or you. So shamer, it's in there. It's a versatile word. It means to keep. It means to observe. It means to guard. It means to stand watch over. It means to hedge around. So the claim that the psalm here is making is that I have someone who is standing guard nonstop, never gets tired of it, never takes the day off, no weak spots, no change in the watch, always there protecting you all the time, even and especially when you are not aware of it, right? When you go to sleep, he keeps the night watch. I don't know how many of you know this or not. Did anybody know there was an earthquake this weekend? And there was like another little one on Saturday. So my folks live up there. My mom and dad live up in Snohomish. And so I checked up on them. And I was just saying like, hey, are you okay? Everything okay? And everything's great. They're fine. Their cat's freaked out. But besides that, they're okay. And it got my mom talking about the earthquake of 89. How many remember that was a big earthquake in 89? Yeah, that was a big one. 6.9. So I was almost 5 years old at the time of that earthquake. But we were living in the Bay Area, so we were in the middle of it. And I remember, my mom was like, do you remember what happened? And I said, yeah, it was a good day. I was eating corn dogs, so I know it was a good day. That's like my greatest sense memory of that earthquake, is that it was a good day. And she said, what else do you remember? And I remember she scooped up my baby brother when things started shaking, and she ran out the front door. She was like, let's go. And I made it to the door jamb, and then the earthquake really hit, and my head hit both sides of that door jamb like ping pong. And I just remember bouncing. I had a big head as a kid. You know, I was bouncing, though. And then I remember the front yard, and I was like, okay, we made it out. And we were laughing about that, and I was like, think how smart I could have been, Mom. Just grab my brother. And it explains some things. That's fair. But the reality was, that wasn't what happened. I did make it to the door frame, and my mom did get my brother outside into the front yard, but I got stuck in that door, and I was just boom, 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 and she had to come back and get me. She was like, you had zero forward momentum. You had to be removed out of that situation. And I don't know whether it was, you know, memory loss from the hits or whatever, but I didn't remember that, and that was the first time I'd ever heard that story. Mom just told me that story yesterday. I'd probably still be there rattling around. And like a God who's constantly on the watch, constantly taking care of us, always watching, she was watching for me, and she was taking care of me in ways that I didn't even know about. So let's bring up verses 5 and 6 again. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The word keeper here, it's that same word, shamar. The psalm wants to emphasize that. We're hitting it again and again. If your translation says guard or keeper, same word. Also, repetition in this psalm is the word the Lord. This isn't a random idea of God. This isn't a common name. This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, that's repeated in this psalm. It's particular. It's not an airy, speculative musing about how some higher power might be watching at all times. It's particular and it's personal. It's Yahweh who is your God and your keeper. Yahweh is the God who is on the watch 24/7. Yahweh is the God who surrounds you, who protects you, and who guards you. The Psalms say this: the same Yahweh is also the shade on your right hand. And let's just pause there for a second. Let's just pause at the idea. It makes sense, on the one hand, that if you're a mom or a dad, you know that you're watching out for your kids, right? It makes sense that a parent might watch them out. But it is crazy to me to think that Yahweh God is watching you and me that closely. Shade in this verse means shadow. It's like as close as your right hand, as close as your shadow. So think about something that's as close as your shadow, and then think about just the muchness of God. Like, think about anything that's ever taken your breath away in your life is something that God spoke into being, right? It's all God's handiwork. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This same creator, sustainer, ultimate authority, ruler, God, binds himself as close to you as a shadow. Covenant Yahweh God is as close to you as a shadow. And the psalm continues to develop this guardian protector theme. The sun will not strike you. The moon will not harm you. And this is a literary device called a mirism. It's used to say everything in between these two things, right? Alpha and omega, high and low, day and night. Everything in the earth below and the heavens above, those are mirisms. Whatever you can think of in between the day and the night, God will be your guard. And this, honestly, can be really hard to take on board. This is a tough one to really believe, because there are places in our lives that feel like God just, he isn't there, right? If we're honest with ourselves, I don't know if you've ever worked a job where it feels like that's not a place God hangs out, right? Or you've been around people who just want nothing to do with God, and it seems like God's not in that place. This psalm says, yes, there too, with those people, in that place, God is your guard. For things you know about and things you didn't even know you were being protected from, Yahweh God is there. And verse 7 or 8 is where things really get wild, right? This is like the psalm is building. And let's look at those again. Verse 7 says, "Will keep," right? We had personal experience. We had "this is available to you." And "will keep" is moving to the promises of what God can and will do today. And it's a mix of now and in the future as well. Verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." We see that shemer word again. He will keep you from evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out both now and forevermore. And if it feels like it's getting repetitive, it is on purpose. He's trying to hammer this home. And remember, again, as we're talking about this, it's not some random God, right? It's Yahweh God, specific, personal, covenant God who is doing these things. And I love this because, like I said, at some level, at a deep soul level, I can relate to that dog behind the fence, right? Like, a lot of the time, I feel like that dog. On the other hand, I want to claim that, yes, God will keep you from evil. He will guard your life. But I also know from talking with a lot of you and from just my own life experience, life doesn't always feel that way, right? It's encouraging to hear that God is our keeper. But sometimes we do feel evil. We do experience evil. Sometimes it feels like God wasn't keeping the watch. Those are hard prayers, but I think that's real experience. I've felt that way before. And the Bible actually has a ton of stories that you can read where it seems like God wasn't keeping the watch. Right? Daniel gets thrown in a pit of lions, right? Joseph gets sold into slavery. Moses gets chased off into the desert by Pharaoh. And spoilers, if you haven't finished the book yet, they kill off the main character in the second half, right? Jesus dies. Sorry if you didn't know that. I ruined it for you. And actually, even the Psalms pick up this theme. We'll experience evil. The psalmist says, in this psalm, "You will keep me from all evil. You will keep all evil from me." But earlier in Psalm 71:20, he says, "You have made me see many calamities. And that calamity is the same word for evil in Hebrew. Reality is we often do endure awful things. But as you can probably guess from the Bible examples that I've chosen, broken things don't stay broken, right? Daniel does get thrown into the lion's den, but God shuts their mouth. Joseph is sold into slavery, but God reunites him with his family. Moses gets chased off into the desert, but God uses him to establish a new people. And Jesus did die, but he rose again. Amen? If you say Jesus died and rose again, that is the exact right place to say amen. Jesus did die, but he rose again. Amen. Right on. You and I will absolutely experience things in this life that make us cry out for help. God's promise is no permanent harm will come to you. I was researching this at Luke 21:16. I went to the New Testament. Jesus says, you, Christians, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated for all by my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So how can some of us be put to death and still not a hair on your head perish? Right? How can we not be experiencing evil but at the same time be brought through many calamities? Because this life is not all there is. This life is not just the entirety of the thing. This life is a moment before what is still to come. We can lift our eyes up past the hills, past the dangers we anticipate, past the false gods and promised false hopes, past the transitory nonsense that tries to obscure our view of the one true God. And we can look up to the one who is our help, who is our guard, who promises to keep us. God isn't saying, I'll hold you for a bit. He's not saying, you're mine for a while. He's saying, you're mine for keeps. God is holding on to you through the things that you think and that I think we can't possibly survive. And yes, God is with us throughout whatever we're going through. God does support us. He uplifts us. He encourages us. He promises to never leave us. He empowers us through his Holy Spirit. But also God is with us past the things that we sometimes think of as the end. He's with us past the things that we understand. He's keeping us from this day until the eternal kingdom and the life that he has called us to. And I know we've spent a lot of time talking about what this psalm has to say, but I also want us to remember that this is a song, right? It's a song that's being sung. It's a praise song about who this specific God is from his people who love him. It's a reminder first to us personally, right? I look around, I see the obstacles, I see the dangers, I see the pain, and I still recognize that I'm in need of help. I'm not God. I'm not the source of my own strength. So where can I possibly turn? And I remember that the Lord is my help. The covenant God Yahweh, who won't abandon me, who made me, who is the creator of heaven and of earth, is personally invested in me and has been and will be my help. That's what he claims. Then it's a reminder to others. God won't let you be displaced by the world. He won't let you stumble. He will keep your feet from slipping. Even the worst things that can happen to us, illness, injury, loss, even death, all of these are effects of living in a fallen world. All of these things will take place under the care and watch of a God who won't let any permanent harm come to you. This God who never sleeps, who never gets tired of paying attention to you, never gets tired of listening to you, never gets tired of watching over you, that God will be your guard. And then it's the song that says, for now and forevermore. For how long will he keep this up? For now and forevermore. Past what you understand forever to mean, God will keep you. When you and I and everyone eventually passes into death, we will not be lost. God will keep us. So whatever your experience has been in this life, we have confidence that the one who watches over our coming and our going, who is with us every second of every day, will preserve our lives. God is our keeper. This is a song sung to God in praise of who he is and what he's done. It's a song that acknowledges the reality of bad things, but reminds us that there is one who is our guard and our keeper throughout our life and after it. This is a personal God who draws near to us and won't let any permanent harm come to us. And we get to sing about that. We're going to raise our voices in song about that. We're going to take that truth, the band's going to come back up, and we're going to lift our voices together. We're going to praise that God, that particular God. We're going to sing another song, and while we're praising God together, Gary will be available to pray with you back here, and I'll be available to pray with you back here. Anything you want to pray about, big or small, we get to join with you as we pray to our good God. We're also going to take communion together. In communion with us, if it's your first time here, everyone's invited to participate. If and when you're ready, there are 8 different tables set up for you around. You can go to any one of them. Just because you're close to one, any one of them. Just because you've always gone to one, today might be the day you mix it up. You go across the room if you want to. No one's going to stop you. You've got time to take it as slow as you want to reflect about who God is in your life, what God has done for you particularly. Prepare your heart, join with someone, and go take communion together. If folks need to get past you, be sure to let them go by. But I just want you to remember that what we're celebrating is the body and blood of Jesus broken on your behalf. All right. Before we finish up today, I want to talk one more time about what it means that God is our guard. As I was going through this passage, I kept returning to what it means that God will guard and keep us. Because this can be a really encouraging psalm. Like this is a good psalm. If you're ever in a spot where you feel like you're stuck behind a fence, this is a good psalm. But it can be confusing, too, if the first thing that you think of is the places where God has not guarded you, or it feels like God has not guarded you. So hear me right now. God is very for you. God is now and has been and will be preserving your life in ways that you don't even know about. And there are absolutely things that God has allowed that don't make sense to me and probably won't make sense until I get to talk to him face to face. What I am sure of, though, is that there is nothing that you or I can do, there's nothing that can be done to us that will separate us from God's love. There's nothing that can be done to you that can remove you from his presence. When I was putting this phrase together, I kept thinking of the word death-proof, right? Not to mean we can't die, nobody tests this, but that death won't be the end of the story that God is bringing us on, right? There's more pain, there's more tragedy, there's more awful things that have happened to all of us in this room than I can probably ever imagine. God's promise is, in the end, you won't go through it alone. What they intended for evil, he will work for good, and that he will keep you. Impossibly, in ways we don't understand right now, through means we couldn't imagine, the darkest parts of your story will all be places where you can point to and say, look how God worked through this. I thought this was the end, but God was my keeper. I mentioned Psalm 71:20 earlier, and that's the psalm where David said, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. And that's real life. That's real life. But the end of that verse is, but you will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. He's not done. And because of the life of Jesus Christ given on our behalf, we will not perish. For you and me and anyone who accepts the free gift of salvation, our story will continue on through those things, and you will be guarded and kept even after death. Despite the troubles and calamities we face, he is faithful to preserve us. And we're going to celebrate that in worship and by taking communion together. Will you stand with me, please? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that you are our help. We claim that promise. You are our help in the midst of things that we don't understand, in spite of things that seem to be the end. God, we claim the promise that you are our keeper, that you will preserve us, that you will protect us and guard us, and that nothing permanent will be lost. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are feeling like you have not kept the watch. I pray that you make known to them some of the ways that you have been watching out for them. God, I thank you for the examples that you've given us of the ways that you are protecting us, that you are guarding us, that you have supernaturally preserved us. God, I pray for those to be celebrated. I pray that your name can be made much of, that we understand you, that we get to encourage each other. This is the God who protects. This is the God who keeps. And God, for the things that we don't understand, that seem like the end, I pray for the faith to trust that you will keep us past those things. We love you and we trust you. We claim that you are our keeper and our preserver, our guardian. In your name.